Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Started a little bit late, and we have a couple of extra things to deal with today, so we'll be skipping over the teaching on the confession. We were at Perseverance of Saints, which is chapter 17, I think, section 3. But we'll be just looking at the ordinance of public repentance today. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." Sorry, but up to 70 times 7. but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, first one, we have in this section here, verses 1 through 5, the idea that there is a tendency amongst us to be concerned about who is the greatest, to be proud, and there's a call to humility here, right? The idea in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so much is made of this, the discussion of childlike faith, and the idea of trusting God is related to this. But the context here is talking about, the church, the kingdom of heaven is the church. And we know that the kingdom of heaven is in heaven and also on the earth. And so there's a concern about the invisible church and the visible church both. There's kind of this going back and forth. And the visible church is used as a sign. And so this issue of the kingdom of heaven being talked about in terms of both the visible and invisible church can sometimes obscure things. And so people will try to use this as some sort of a text that demonstrates what's necessary to be justified. And so you'll have people appealing to the idea of having childlike faith. That's not the point. The point here is that a child humbly accepts discipline. And so the visible church honors those who accept discipline and who seek to preserve the unity of the church. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him on in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus called the little child to him, and he obeyed. He came. Verse 5, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Right, so those who are unimpressive, the receiving of those who are unimpressive. Verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Right, this is a very hierarchical society. They are very much concerned about what rich people think, what powerful people think. And the idea of offending a child is so minimal in these people's minds. They don't care. And Jesus is saying, this is the greatest. You offend one of these, you've offended me. You receive one of these, you've received me. The King of Heaven. The King of Heaven. This book about the King, right? Matthew is about the kingship of Christ. It's so chock full of discussion about the kingdom. It starts with the lineage of the King. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. The world is distinct from the kingdom of heaven. There is a recognition that there are offenses and that we offend each other. And those who are not in the kingdom of heaven, the world, they have curse on them because of offenses. We are forgiven. But woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now remember, if you were cast out of the church, you are not a part of the kingdom of heaven. You are a part of the world. So this is a woe statement that causes concern about being outside and about being kicked out. And then he goes to that in verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Right, there's the body analogy of the church that Paul gets from Jesus. And this is also applicable to the individual, but the context is about the kingdom of heaven. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There is an angel for each of these little ones. This is the doctrine of guardian angels. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The elect of God are more precious in his sight than the elect angels. The elect men are more precious than the elect angels. They are servants, we are sons. His servants are for the purpose of his glory, but they serve his sons. And though for a time they may be greater, we will judge them. And yet, the idea that they have an angel that sees the face of the Father who is in heaven assigned to them is meant to make us recall the value of these children in the sight of God. These little ones. Now, notice he has told us that in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to be like these little children. So now these little children don't just represent little children. Now they represent all believers. Now he's talking, and when he says little children, he's talking here about all believers. So take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. There's an argument there. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Don't despise them. These are of high value to me, the King. I came to save them. They have an angel, a ministering servant with a sword of fire, who is in the presence of the Father, who sees the presence of the Father, who sees the face of the Father. These are arguments building up the value of every believer to Christ the King, to help us to understand what offenses are. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. But we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. We're interrupting that. Discipline is one of the means. Repentance is one of the means that is used for the purpose of preserving and the seeking out. We're told in verse 10 to take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And at first, it's talking about offenses. Don't offend one of the little ones. And then it talks about cutting off people who cause sin, cutting off members that cause sin. And then it says to not despise one of the little ones. And it starts to talk about getting the lost sheep. All of a sudden, we're talking now about the ones who cause offenses that are little ones, the ones that are lost. And they need to go after them. Because what happens is we start out going, yeah, those who offend the little ones, yes, those are the worst. And then we realize, wait a minute, they're little ones too. And we realize that we have all committed trespasses. We have all offended each other. We have all sinned. We all have debts. And he starts to really go in on this and gives a very literal explanation of how to deal with offenses. And then Peter doesn't quite like it and says, I mean, like, really, though, like, what if somebody does this 7 times in a single day? Right, Jesus? Am I right? Who's with me? And the response is, oh, no, not that many times, Peter. 7 times 70, 490. So you do the math on the per hour rate there. And then he goes in and talks about the servant who owed an enormous, outrageous fortune. Right? This is what Jesus says. He talks about one servant who owes this king how much. You know, you look at the number here, and when Jesus goes into this parable, the amount of money, he says, 10,000 talents. Okay, 10,000 talents. This is like when children are like, $10 quadrillion. They make up these like large numbers. That's the kind of fantastical number that 10,000 talents is. It's this enormous, absurd amount of wealth. So Jesus is making a point. And he goes on and he compares that man to the one who then is owed a relatively small amount. I mean, 100 denarii is still a big deal. It's 100 days' wages. And then the comparison of the two and being unforgiving. And so there is this importance that is shifted to the ability to forgive each other's offenses. Because we all have a tendency to be self-righteous and to think of ourselves as the offended rather than the offenders. So let's keep following the text. We've seen the outline. We've seen where this goes. Let's keep following it. So we're told in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, right? One of them commits a sin, one of them commits an offense. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying, the sinner? And if he should find the sinner, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sinner than over the 99 that aren't offending right now, didn't sin, that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So now, here's how you pursue the lost sheep. Moreover, in other words, continuing on the same line, when your brother, one of these little ones, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, with the attitude of trying to save a lost sheep. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, give up and go gossip about him. Complain. No? But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is from Deuteronomy 17. And the idea here is that two or three witnesses need to be able to give an account to the public court for judgment to be able to be made. This is due process, it's a second chance. And it raises the seriousness. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, ecclesia. But if he refuses even to hear the ecclesia, the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Cut off. Now, obviously, the church here is, at this time, the synagogue. There has not been a separating out yet. It's a continuation. It's an institutional continuation. We've seen that in Acts. That's where they go to the synagogues first, and then they go to the Gentiles, and they call people out of that synagogue if the synagogue won't accept Messiah. Verse 18, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is about judgment, and it is about holding people responsible. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is about church discipline, and the asking is the asking to bring about repentance or about purity, the use of church government. And in particular, it's for the binding and the loosing. So when they ask for the person to be held responsible or to be forgiven. And the idea here is that there's a testimony of the church and a judgment of the church. And there's, who's in the midst of them? Christ is in the midst of them. And so it is the judgment of Christ, who is the King of heaven and the King of earth. And his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is invading the kingdom of earth. And it is the kingdom of heaven that is making the judgment. And so that is why the binding is the same in both places. It is the same king who is in the midst of his people on earth, who is the king of heaven. And so when this judgment is in accordance with the word of God, it is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it will be the same in earth and in heaven. And Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. Peter's not thinking about his own sins here properly. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. That seems to not be a parable. That just seems to be the case. Jesus Christ, didn't he want to settle accounts? And he paid them himself, right? And you do that when somebody borrows from you by just forgiving the debt. That's what this king does. He forgives the debt of one man. But then he takes it back and punishes him. So some people use this parable to say, well, you can lose your salvation. That is not the point. This is about the judgment of men, because the visible church and the invisible church are distinct. And we're talking about the administration and using the visible church here. And so what happens is somebody gets pronounced to be forgiven, and then, even though there appears to be a forgiveness that has occurred, when the person shows themselves to be unrepentant themselves, in reality, the judgment of the king is, you are to be tormented until you pay it all yourself, which with hell is never. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Okay, when a minister forgives and grants somebody entrance again to the table, there is a acting on behalf of the king. So it's like the king has said that. But then when he goes back, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Right, the repentance that was offered here was, I'm sorry, accept responsibility, and I'm willing to start doing what needs to happen. Have mercy on me, and I'll start the process of repentance. I'll start paying you when I can here. I'll pay it all. Right, an offering of repentance and the beginning of it. The restitution is not complete, but just the acceptance that this person is repented and beginning to make restitution. And he refused and used pain to try to get him to make payment. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then this master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Each of us is both of these debtors. We have each offended each other, and we have each offended the king. And when we have the pronouncement of forgiveness, it is important that we be quick to forgive each other when repentance is done. And in both of these examples, men accepted responsibility, offered to pay, and then there was forgiveness or there was not forgiveness. Now, the obligation that is laid out here is the obligation to hear people who bring offenses, and for those who have offended, to confess. And so if that is to be done, that's to be done in the event of private offenses. When it goes public, it's supposed to be done publicly. And so this is the institution that has been established. in the Word of God. Now, we're about to have the administration of the Lord's Supper. So let me open for questions or comments or objections. We'll pray and we'll dismiss for those who will not be participating in the Lord's Supper. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it and to believe it. And we thank you for giving us clear teaching in the scriptures about the administration of important things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.